Yes, I'll sing. Thank you for leading us in that song, Randy. We just sang about singing. We sang about singing. We sing all the time. It's a regular feature of our assemblies, and rightfully so. And so we sing a lot more often than we talk about singing. Every now and then, I think we need to get around and be reminded of why it is that we sing. You know, there was a well-known songwriter in the Old Testament. This would be a good Bible trivia question. I guess the one that would come to our minds first and foremost would be David, to whom is attributed a lot of the Psalms. And yet, the one about whom it is said he wrote so many songs is his son Solomon. And there is a verse that tells us how many songs Solomon wrote. Do you know how many it was? 1,005. 1,005. That's 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. And I looked up in our book, the number of songs in our book is 900, I believe. And so if you think about a songbook, just a little bit longer than the one that we have, and yet our songs in our songbook were penned by scores of different writers. But if you had a book about the size of ours with 15 more songs added to it, but they were all written by the same writer, well, you know, Solomon could have provided that book. Now, nobody has that book, so we don't know. What were his songs like, and what were they all about? How beautiful were they? I guess we'll never know much beyond the number of them. But God made man for music. We could say that. We're engineered to have the capacity to make and appreciate music. Music, to have a sense of the aesthetic, what is beautiful, and beauty is found in various forms, but one of those is in music. And you know, we talk about, well, songbirds, for example, and birds can make some beautiful sounds. They're not singing a song like a human can sing a song. They are making their chirps that form their sounds and their communication by instinct. And then when the next generation of that songbird hatches, you know, it doesn't have to go to school or be taught. Well, here's how you sing, and here's the kind of song you sing. And I'm saying that humans have a capacity for music that far outstrips anything to be found in the animal kingdom. And we should not be surprised that it is so, because it's one of those facets of our makeup that is because we are in the very image of God. The very image of God. And so he made us for music. And there are quite a few passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that would attest to the significance of singing as a part of our worship to God. And so we sing. And when we do that, and hopefully something that we say this morning will help us to have a greater appreciation for its significance, a greater desire to throw ourselves into that aspect of our worship, to see the songs that we sing as not just some more verses we got to get through. Got to get through this song and get through another song, but really to pour our hearts into the verses as we sing them. That's what it's about, isn't it? And so we're going to say some things about singing this morning and really focusing on the passages that are in the New Testament. And a lot of this, no doubt, will be, you know, review of things that you've heard before, things you've read before, things that you have long known. Maybe there's something in here that will challenge your thinking, that maybe you haven't considered that verse before, or haven't thought of it that way. But whether any of it's fresh material or whether all of it is a review to you, as long as it's grounded in the Word of God, it ought to be beneficial to us all, shouldn't it? So let's begin here with Colossians 3 and verse number 16 and make the point that as we sing songs to God and to one another, they can teach us, they can admonish us, they can prod us in the right direction. The words of Paul here, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." A lot of us, I assume, grew up from a young age going to Bible class. And how many Bible facts did we first, you know, get in our minds by way of a song? A little song that somebody had taken some Bible truth and set it to a melody, and that helped to make it stick, to stick in there where it needed to stick, hopefully in what we call long-term memory. And maybe you didn't grow up going to Bible class, and you come later in life to the kingdom of Christ, and that's fine. But some of us, you know, that's the way that we learned the names of the books of the New Testament, through a little tune that had all the names. Or maybe the way that we learned the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 apostles. Or maybe you learned what happened on each of the days of creation. Or you memorized, you know, the order and what was each of the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and things like that. When you put truth to music, it's a memorable melody. There's something about that can help it to, you know, take root there, maybe in a way that's a little easier than if the melody were removed. But I want to focus here for just a moment on this word admonishing. I think we understand the concept of teaching, you know, communicating divine truth to each other. And if I didn't know it before, I'm being taught it. If I knew it already, I'm being reminded of what I had earlier been taught. We know what teaching is about. But admonishing is a word that we don't use as often. The Greek word there, as I have it on the screen, comes from the Greek word noutheteo. And if you look that up in the lexicon, I checked Gingrich's shorter lexicon of the Greek New Testament. And he says that admonish can mean to not only to instruct, but also can bring in this idea of warning. We're to teach and to admonish. Now, you know, warning, that's a little bit different idea than just instruction by itself. So a song can repeat something that I already know. It might inform me of something that I hadn't thought about before, or hadn't learned earlier, but it can also prod me. It can provide a needed warning. You know, we're marching to Zion, and there's a battle ongoing, and the foe is real, and he is strong, and we want to stay in the path, not veer to the left or the right. There's danger out there lurking if we leave the Lord, and we need to keep our hearts in right relationship with him. We teach, we admonish, and there's a repetitive aspect to all of this, isn't there? We come here this morning to hear things that we've heard before, surely. Whether it's said in the exact wording, maybe it's said in a different way, but we're not like the Athenians 2,000 years ago. The people of Athens, the philosophers who gathered there at Mars Hill, in Acts chapter 17 were told that they loved to spend their time in telling or hearing something new. Now, Paul came to town and he told them something that shouldn't have been new, but it was new to them. He told them about the God that they didn't know. He told them about the resurrection that they weren't anticipating. And you get the impression from reading that chapter that basically their response was, well, we don't want to hear that new thing. Not so much interested in that news, but they loved to talk about something new. Tell me something new. Give me something new to think about. We're not like that. When we assemble together on the Lord's Day in the name of the Lord, we say, tell me the old, old story. It's not new, but it's true. And that's what matters. And that's why we want to hear it. And we need to be reminded of it. And we're reminded of it when we open the Scriptures. But we're reminded of it when we sing these songs, as long as our songs, the lyrics, as long as they're grounded in God's truth, we're singing about that old, old story. And God knows us through and through. He knows our nature. He knows that if we're not continually bringing ourselves to Him and staying in contact with His Word and drawing near to Him so that He's drawing near to us, if we're not constantly engaged in that, then there will be the drift in the opposite direction. If I'm not drawing closer, I'm not just going to stay anchored right there where I was. I'm going to start to slip backwards, and I need the repetition. I need it. There's plenty of distraction out in the world. Plenty of things vying for our attention to pull us away from God. And God says, well, I want you to gather on a regular basis. There's wisdom. Can't we see the wisdom of God in the church and in what it affords to us? I want you to have a group of people who are all on the same page and headed in the same direction, and you come together often. Don't be pulled off into the world. Be drawn to each other. And all of you draw near to God. And one of the things that helps us do it are the songs that we sing. Now, let's think about the categories that are mentioned in that verse. In particular, three Greek words. The psalms, excuse me, the Greek word psalmos. You look that up in the lexicon. And a song of praise, a psalm. And you'll see that as I think these definitions really overlap, I don't think it's the case that we're supposed to think about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and try to draw just a sharp distinctions between these categories and you know, no overlap in between them. I think they each have their nuance, but I think, you know, by and large, they're all talking about the same kind of music, the same kind of psalm. Now, a psalm, if you want to delineate it particularly, well, think about the book of Psalms. If you've read the book of Psalms, you know what those are like. Now, we read it, but really that was the songbook of the Israelites. The Psalms and those things were sung. They were sung. And so we think of the Psalms. But it can be defined as a song of praise. Many of the Psalms were songs of praise to God. There are different genres of the Psalms, though. Not every psalm is so much directed to praising the greatness of God. And from your own study of Psalms, maybe you can think of some of the others that are, they have a different flavor. They're not all just praising God directly, but that's one of the things that a psalm does, a song of praise. And then secondly, hymns. The word hymn there in Colossians 3:16 is the Greek word hymnos, and Gingrich lexicon simply defines it as song of praise. Well, that was one of the definitions of the word psalm. So a song of praise, but not grounded in one of the ancient psalms. You can write a new song. It can be a new song of praise. And then the word for spiritual, the spiritual song, the spiritual is a translation of the Greek word pneumatikos, which means pertaining to the spirit. So think about a song that we sing that has to do with our Christian life. Well, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to be thinking? What are the kinds of things I'm supposed to be doing? There are some songs that are just pure praise to the God who deserves all of our praise. And there are other songs that we sing that are encouraging us in the way we need to be going, the light in which we need to be walking. How do I need to be living and thinking and acting? Because I am an everlasting spirit. And if I've been born anew of water and spirit, I'm a child of God. And so there are songs that encourage me along the right path. Spiritual songs. Remember, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will sing praise with my spirit. I'll sing with my mind also. He was fully engaged in the activity, as we need to be. Paul didn't just say, I will sing with my mouth. I'll sing with my lips. I'll sing with my vocal cords. You know, you can describe the physical process involved in singing, and that's not what Paul does. You could talk about the vibration of the vocal cords as air moves over them, and the forming of your lips to make the letters, the sounds of the words. But a technical explanation of just the physical process involved in singing is not what it's about. That's taken for granted in Paul's mind. He gets to the heart of where the song comes from. And it's your spirit. It's the inner man. It's the real you, that aspect of you that is made in God's image that's going to last forever in eternity. And Paul says that I'm worshiping God with that. I'm using my physical body, including, you know, the vocal cords that he gave me and my lips and all of that. But if my heart's not in it, if my mind, my spirit are not attuned, and have you ever done this? Are we guilty sometimes? Maybe you come to the song leader comes to the end of the song and you realize, I don't even know what I just sang about. My mind was elsewhere. I was thinking about there's something coming up later today or tomorrow, or I forgot to put something in the oven, or did I turn the oven on? Or, you know, there's a lot of things to think about. Have you ever been guilty? I know that I have, of not being, you know, focused like a laser on the meaning of the things that I'm singing. I will sing with my spirit. I will sing with my mind. If my heart's not in it, then I'm just biding my time. I'm wasting my time. I'm not worshiping in spirit and truth. And I need to work on myself. I need to work on my focus, my concentration, remembering what I'm here for. But singing is significant. And a song is a kind of a unique thing in that it can involve my mind, my intellect. It can involve me intellectually and emotionally simultaneously. It adds a new layer to just hearing or reading the divine truth. And, you know, a great melody can get you caught up in the song on an emotional level. Can't it? It's one thing to read about heaven, and we glean benefit from doing that, and we ought to do it. Read about it, talk about it, maybe preach about it. But then it's another thing to get a group of people together who all love the Lord and are headed to heaven and are anticipating that place, and then they're lifting up their voices, singing about the journey or singing about the destination. That adds a new layer to it. And singing shouldn't be hard if it's bubbling up from a heart in which the Word of Christ dwells richly. And that's what Paul says at the front of that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if I make it, you know, my life's goal, one of my emphases, to always be close to the Word of God, to dive into it, and to keep coming back to it like a, you know, a well of the freshest, coolest water that I just have to keep coming back to day after day after day. And as I do it, and I'm able to plumb a little bit deeper into the well be blessed to a greater extent just because I'm expanding my knowledge of what God's Word says, and you'll never get to the bottom of that well, and you'll never have an exhaustive understanding of everything in Scripture. But I always want to grow in wherever I am right now, and I want to be adding to it and learning more and praying for wisdom to go along with it, so that I've got a greater grasp of what life is and where I'm headed and what I am and what God wants me to be. Songs play a part in encouraging me along that journey. Now, number two, songs can convey a happy heart to the Lord. You remember James 5 and verse 13, the last part of the verse says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now, you know, the first part of the verse, if you're sorrowful, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praise. Kind of have, you know, both ends of that spectrum. Are you sorrowful? Are you cheerful? Well, what in either case? What are you doing? God says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me in prayer. Well, do you only go to God in prayer if you're going through problems? No, that's not the point. Just like the only time you sing is when you're happy? No. But there is something about, you know, being under duress that lends itself to looking up to God in prayer and asking for help, because you're made acutely aware of your need for it in that moment. And there is something about being cheerful that just naturally lends itself to praise. To the one who gave you the cheerful heart, who put you in the circumstance where you received the blessing that brought such joy to yourself. And you know, we've all gotten a song stuck in our head before, haven't we? Surely we've all experienced that phenomenon. And I would tie it back again to the fact that God, He hardwired us for music. And so there's something about it. And sometimes, without any effort at all, you just find that some song is there. It's like it won't go away. And you find yourself maybe kind of humming it or singing it and without intending to. And you notice what you did. And then maybe a couple of minutes later, you're doing the same thing. And you didn't even intend to. I don't remember ever hearing anybody say, I've got this Bible verse. It's just stuck in my head and I keep quoting it. I can't stop quoting it. With all due respect to, you know, memorizing Scripture, but I've never heard anybody say that about their memory. I can't stop quoting this passage. But we all know what it's like to have a song stuck in our head for a little while at least, and it's like it comes out over and over. My own theory, I have no data to back this up, but I think if you're in a horrible mood, you don't get a song stuck in your head. But the cheerful heart. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praise. Sing praise. God deserves it. God is the focus, whether you're suffering, and He needs to be the focus of your prayer, or whether you're, you know, just elated over something and you're acknowledging God as the source of the good gift in your life. But it all revolves around Him. And it's all about His glory, isn't it? Now, there's a lot of music out there in the world, and there's a lot of worldly people who use their God-given talents to sing about lesser subjects, and sometimes to sing about sinful things. And we don't want to put our endorsement on anything like that. But think about saints. We have the greatest conceivable subject matter to sing about. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. There's no greater theme than God and salvation. There's no greater destination than heaven. There's no greater fellowship than among brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no greater love than that which Jesus showed toward us in dying for us, and that which we are in turn supposed to show toward God in presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. It's the greatest of all subject matter at our fingertips, in our psalm book, to sing about. So I don't know what you necessarily like in terms of genres of music, and there's the, you know, the classical and the operatic and the country and the pop and all of that, which I'm not saying they have no place. And I listen to non-religious music often, and that helps in its own way as diversion. But the songs that matter most are about devotion. Devotion, not diversion. Devotion to God from a heart that loves God, from a heart in which the Word dwells richly and just bubbles forth in praise to Him. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's an appropriate response. Whether you're in an assembly like this, or how about when you're by yourself? You ever break out in a song of praise to God when it's just you? And by the way, you know, you can make up your own tune. You can write your own song. And maybe it's a one-off. It's never been heard before, and maybe it'll never be sung again. But if a lyric doesn't come to mind in a moment of appreciation for God's blessing, and you just want to express praise to Him and set a tune to it, you can make up your own. Sing praise to God. Number three, songs can help to motivate us for a challenge that lies ahead. Matthew chapter 26. You know, before the Lord goes out to the Mount of Olives, and such misery lies before Him, and He knows it. He knows what's coming. He's about to go to the garden and pray to His Father in agony. And then it's going to get more painful after that. But before He does any of that, the Bible tells us that He and His disciples, they sang a hymn. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's so close to betrayal. He's so close to being arrested, beaten, hit in the face, his beard pulled out, his back lacerated, and then nailed to a cross. Wonder what they sang about. What did he sing? But a song can help. If you're going through, you know, a dark valley, or if you know you're about to, or you might, a song, the right song, can help to put you in the frame of mind to meet that challenge. A song can adjust your mood. Have you found that to be true? That maybe all of a sudden you heard a song come on and you weren't anticipating it, but it took you back somewhere. It made you think of something that you hadn't thought of in a while. It adjusted your thinking, and then that changed your mindset. A song can do that. A hymn can do that. It can turn your thoughts back toward the Lord. Maybe instead of the the anticipation of the unpleasantry of the challenge that lies before you. But what if you can keep it in perspective because you got God at the priority, the top of things? God is foremost. I'm drawing closer to God. And so maybe the challenge doesn't seem as pressing as it did. Why do schools have fight songs? To rally around, to try to drum up the enthusiasm, to press on, to win the game, cheer our team on. Armies have marching songs, don't they? Countries have their own national anthems. Why that? Sometimes those national anthems have to be sung by people in some dark days. The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Still there. Sometimes a national anthem gives, you know, people with maybe little to hold on to, but there's something that I still feel like I've got a country that's, you know, worth defending, hopefully worth saving. People have recognized the power of music. Song can help me face a hardship. It can help me long for God's presence. It can help me be motivated to want to help my brethren. Number four, songs can help distract us from pain by directing our minds heavenward. And I guess this is not completely unlike the point we just made, but maybe developing it a little further. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. In Philippi, the city of Philippi 2,000 years ago, the middle of the night in the prison, the innermost part of the prison, and there are two men of God, Paul and Silas, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas, in such miserable circumstances. You know, they weren't there questioning their life's choices. They weren't there at midnight questioning God or criticizing God. Why did he let us get in? Don't we believe that an all-powerful God could have saved us from this moment? What are we doing here? They're praising God. They're praying to him. And they're singing hymns to him, which reminds me of that verse in James, you know, if you're suffering, pray. And they were. If you're cheerful, sing praise. And they were. Maybe there's a circumstance wherein I can take part in both. I can feel the pain, but I can also be of good cheer because God is my God. And surely the singing helped remove some of the stinging of the pain that they were experiencing. Because when they were put in the prison, you know, they weren't led there gently. Paul, let me gently show you your cell over here. They were beaten, verse number 23 says, with many blows. The beating was the precursor to the incarceration. Many blows. I don't know, you know, how badly what shape their bodies were in. I'm sure that after the beating, medical help was not summoned to give them a thorough going over and administer some kind of a medical relief. They're beaten, and then as the text says, he threw them in prison, threw them into prison. So I don't know how lacerated they were or beaten, bruised, bloodied. You can just, in your mind's eye, think of the misery. And then verse 24 says their feet are fastened in the stocks. Whatever that looked and felt like. You're not even able, in such a confined space, you know, you still would want to be ambulatory, be able to move about under your own power. But now you're kind of locked into position with your feet in the stocks. You can't even, and maybe that only increases the misery. If you can't even, you know, so sometimes you, if you have a certain pain, well, maybe if I turn over on my other side, I can get a little bit of relief for a minute from that pain, and then maybe turn back over. But now your feet are locked in the stocks, and so you're somewhat immobile. The hour is late. It's dark. Maybe it's dank, dismal, and they're praying and they're singing. They knew that God is always good, and they knew that God had not forgotten them. And they understood that earthly pain is temporary, and there are great things to sing about when God is your God. Has a song ever lifted your mood? You remember in the Old Testament when David in his younger days, and he was a talented man in so many ways, and he must have been quite a musician. And he would be brought into the court of King Saul when their relationship was not so adversarial and when Saul was not trying to run him through with a spear. But in David's young days, and he would be brought into the court of King Saul, and he would play music, and that would, at least for a little while, bring some relief to Saul's mental anguish. And music would help to do that. We have a genre of songs called lullabies, don't we, that are hopefully helpful in taking a little baby, and maybe he's just screaming for his own reason or no reason, and a lullaby hopefully helping to soothe that and even to put him to sleep. Maybe in days gone by, how many slaves were helped to get through a sweltering afternoon out in the cotton field because of songs that they could call upon in their mind and sing out loud. The perception that I have of the difficulty that I'm in, it makes a difference in how I'm able to approach the difficulty, and maybe even whether I'm going to survive the difficulty. And if I can have the right perspective on things, as David would say, as just a couple of weeks ago we were in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if I can keep in mind the right perspective by focusing on the Lord and not the pain, and the Lord says, I can get you through this, and there is light on the other side, and it does get better, and these temporary, momentary affliction, Paul would talk about the momentary affliction, but it's working for us an exceeding weight of glory. We'll get there one day. And a song can help me, my frame of mind and where my focus is. And then let's end on a high note, number 5. Songs can celebrate salvation. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and following. Paul says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now stop there for a moment and notice you got three groups of people mentioned, which basically encompass everybody. The circumcised would be the Jewish people. Gentiles, of course, would be non-Jews. And then the patriarchs, think about the people that you read of back in the book of Genesis, long before the law of Moses was even given and before you ever had a distinction between a Jew and a Gentile, like Abraham. Abraham was a patriarch to whom a promise was made. I'll make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There was no Jew-Gentile distinction back then. But Abraham's descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the heads of 12 tribes of the Jewish people. And then everybody else became, you know, the Gentile people. So you had the patriarchs, the precursors of the Jew and Gentile. And then you have the Jew and the Gentile. And I assume that all of us would be in that latter category. Gentile people. And I'm glad that God wanted to save the Gentiles. Even though Jesus would make it plain, you know, he would say on one occasion, salvation is of the Jews. That is, that's where it began. It began back before God made the world, if we want to be precise about it. But among people on earth, and God begins with the patriarchs, the ancestors of the Jews. But through the Jews came Jesus. And he was born of woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. And he became the Savior of us all, a Jewish man. And I'm glad that in God's plan, a Savior born among the Jewish people could become a Savior of a Gentile like me. And so Paul is talking about this great fact, and that the Gentiles now, and it was laid in place prophetically in a lot of different places in the Old Testament. And so back to Romans 15 and verse number 9, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. With his people. God's people now are Christians. They come from out of the Jewish people. They come out of the Gentile people. And now they are God's people in Christ. We are the new Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. I will sing to your name. Here's another one in Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting. God always does the fitting thing, doesn't he? The thing that fits the circumstance. The thing that's called for. The thing that's just the right thing. The perfect thing. The fitting thing. And the Hebrews writer even says, it was fitting that he... Now, the antecedent of that pronoun, he, is God. He is God. He, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Well, now those would be the Christians. Those who have been born of water and spirit. Those who now are in the kingdom of Christ on earth, which is the church. In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation... That's Christ Jesus, isn't it? Perfect through suffering. Now, he suffered a lot of things, but the ultimate expression of his suffering on earth, that culminated in the cross. Let the cross sum up the suffering of our perfect Savior. Should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. We all go back to God, don't we? And when Jesus came to earth, he came from his heavenly Father. The Word became flesh, John 1. And as was told to Mary, the Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of the Most High would overshadow her so that the Holy One to be begotten would be called the Son of God. Jesus comes down from God. We descend from Adam, created of the dust of the earth in the image of God. We came from God, and now, thanks to a perfect Savior who came down from God and died for us, I can now become a part of God's spiritual family, born again now as a son of God. And since I can be a son of God, you can be a son of God, a daughter of God, that makes me the Lord's little brother. We're his younger siblings. And in this wonderful spiritual family, our Savior, made perfect through his suffering, embraces us gladly, lovingly, and says, I'm glad to have you as my little brother, my little sister. I'm not embarrassed about you. Sometimes our families on earth are not all that we wish they would be. Maybe you think of kinfolk of yours. I can think of some of mine. And I wish they were different. Specifically, I wish they were faithful to the Lord. And I'm not, glad about where they are spiritually. But I'm glad that as I walk in the light of God, my Savior can look at me and say, "Well, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother." So look back to the screen, picking up in verse number 11. That is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, quote, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. I, Jesus, will tell of your God's name to my brothers," Christians. "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Now that is in quote marks, you notice, because it's a quotation lifted from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 22 and verse 22. And what a picture it is to think of Jesus, the suffering servant of the Lord, made perfect through that suffering, but because of that suffering, inheriting a family. And I think that's brought out even by the scripture that Brad read in Isaiah 53, that the offspring that he would be given, he's got spiritual siblings now. And in the midst of that congregation, he bursts out in song in praise of his Father among the people that he is not ashamed to call his brothers and his sisters. And that passage from Psalm 22 and verse 22, do you remember Psalm 22? Do you remember how that psalm begins? With words quoted by Jesus on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it goes on from there. And we don't know how much of that psalm Jesus quoted. He may have quoted more than just those words. But if you read Psalm 22, you'll understand that is about Jesus. There is a lot of misery in Psalm 22. We've talked about it before, and maybe we'll revisit it again someday. But as miserable as the situation is that is described in Psalm 22 in terms of the pain that's being endured, prophetically pointing to what Jesus was going to go through, but before the chapter's over, he's in the midst of his spiritual family singing praises to God. What a picture. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, the world is going to give itself to sinful concerns. The world will imbibe its alcohol, and it will fill itself on that kind of a thing. And Paul says, in great contrast to that, you be full of something else. God gives us something better with which to be filled, His own Spirit. And from a heart filled with the Spirit of God, what comes from that? Not debauchery, worship. And in that context, in verse 19, as Paul continues, addressing one another. And then you've got these three same categories mentioned in Colossians. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. There's the object. We sing in the hearing of one another, and we're addressing one another. And so there's that aspect of it. We're singing to each other while simultaneously we're singing in the presence of our Father in heaven. And we're singing, we're lifting praises up to Him who is deserving. He is the object, the ultimate object of the praise that we offer, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now there's the instrument. The Lord is the object of our singing. Our hearts are the instrument of our singing. And that's why, you know, when we come together, we sing, and we sing a cappella. Because we sing with the heart, with the instrument that God specified. As we, verse number 20, are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing is the only aspect of our worship that is said to carry over into heaven. Have you ever thought of that? You think of the things that we do when we get together. We pray. I don't expect that when we get to heaven, you know, we'll need to offer prayers to God. We'll be with Him. I mean, our situation will be akin to what the apostles had with Jesus when they were right there with Him and traveling with Him. It doesn't say they were praying to Jesus. They were conversing with Him. They were listening to Him. They were talking to Him. They were learning from Him. They weren't praying to Him. I don't anticipate the need to pray when I'm right there in the face of God. We give of our means when we come together, as we'll do here in just a few minutes. I don't think that in heaven, you know, God is going to have a use for my dollars. I don't think I'll have dollars up there. God's not going to need a contribution from me to pay the insurance bill on the church building, to keep the lights on with the utility company, or to help send overseas to help fund some missionaries to keep up the preaching and teaching on the other side of the world. Those concerns are left behind on the earth. We won't need to be taking up a collection of money. The Lord's Supper. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would say that as you do that, you take the cup and you eat the bread, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. But once He comes, that means I'm with Him. I'm benefiting from the eternal blessing now of His having died, and I commemorated it my whole Christian life back on earth so that I could get to the moment where I'm right there with Him. Won't any longer on a Sunday morning be taking the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Open up the Scriptures. We're doing that right now, aren't we? But the Scriptures, you know, as far as I can tell, they will have served their purpose. Thy Word, the psalmist said, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I need this lamp, this light right here. It's illuminating the path in a dark place. It's telling me how to live so that I can get to glory. It's telling me about the Savior who died so that I could get to glory. It's telling me what I need to know about life and about eternity. But when you get to glory, the book of Revelation said, God is the light. And that was in one of the songs that we sang. The Lamb is the light. I don't need the Scriptures when I get there like I need them here. They will have served their purpose. And yet, there's one thing. Now, will God add some new aspect once we get there? We'll see when we get there. But as far as what we do here when we gather together, there's one thing we do that we're told we'll also do on the other side, and that is sing. We'll sing. We'll worship God in song. In fact, the Revelation even talks about the fact we'll sing a new song. I expect there'll be a lot of new songs. Maybe the whole catalog will be new songs. Songs greater than we can even imagine. And we can't even comprehend how grand it's going to be. We can be caught up in the, you know, the great mood of sentiment of singing about heaven, singing about the greatness of God with just a few people here on the earth. But can you imagine? You can't, and I can't. What it's actually going to be like with there is the throne before you. And God himself upon the throne. There is the Savior at his right hand or walking among us. Angels are there. And the saved of all the ages. And imagine we lift up our voices. Maybe even in that congregation, Jesus, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It's just greater than we can even anticipate. But we need to anticipate it with as much, as we can. As much as we can, look forward to it with the understanding it will be better still. Psalm 147, verse 1. Let's close with the verse where Robert read the scripture at the beginning of the hour. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting.